beautiful. Think about that, would you? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Turn with me to Psalm 139. It's after Job, rightly so. After being through what he did, I'm sure the Psalms must have felt pretty good. 139, Psalm. And just invite you to think about the words you're hearing this morning. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Believers ought to be thinking. We do not check our brains at the door. We do not cease to have good thoughts once we become believers. In fact, we have better thoughts. In fact, I wish I could remember the quote specifically, but it says something to the effect of, science is but a child. Science is too immature to understand God. That is something, isn't it? And then when science grows up, I assume it'll figure it out, that God is real, creation is correct, and that science is forever fighting against the truths of creation and keeps finding evidence to support creation and a lack of evidence to support every other lie. You might think me simple for that. I think you're wrong. We read, but first we pray. God, we ask you to open our eyes, our hearts, our minds to the truths you have laid out for us in your word. And they are not hidden from us if we ask, if we seek, and if we knock. It is given and opened, and there it is. We find it. And so we do that this morning. Holy Spirit, teach us. And may I, as the voice that speaks out your words, may I just become invisible. That though I stand here, more importantly, we hear you through your word. If there be any other thing that I would intend to speak other than your truths, then stop me. Fully. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Reading from Psalm 139, and as I read this, just think about it, would you? O Lord, you have searched me and know me, and know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. That's all about God thinking. Thank you, Lord. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your words, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And then it would seem that David had a thought here. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hate. And now, I have to think. this is just a thought of David injected in the very midst of all this. They have become my enemies, he says. But then he comes back. He comes back to this right thinking. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. That's interesting. It seems David had a thought right in the middle of all that about God and his thoughts toward us. And then right away, David said, whoa. Search me, O God, and know my heart. That just came out of my heart, Lord. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. I am anxious. These are the thoughts I'm having just now. See if there are any hurtful ways in me. Yeah, these words he spoke sounded rather hurtful. And lead me in the everlasting way, a better way, your way. My way isn't as good as your way. And it's almost like there's an example of the struggle of the human, of the man, of the anxiousness and of the fears. And right there in the midst of all that, I almost want to just take that out of there because it's so good. I was going to just jump from verse 18 to 23, but there's a thought. There's a thought in there. When I first got saved, the pastor who I consider the greatest pastor I've ever known, Pastor Pinoyer, he used the term your thought life. Your thought life. That it had a life, your thoughts have life, your thought life. I mean, it's like you have a prayer life. How's your prayer life? He would ask, and that would suggest, you know, do you pray? Do you is it dead? Would be basically the other way of looking at it. How's your prayer life? Is it happening? Is it growing? Is it effective? Is it important to you? Is it an everyday thing? How's your thought life? And you can't get away from a thought life, I have to tell you, unless you're in a vegetative state. You must be thinking. I'll wager everybody here is thinking right now, and only half of you are thinking about what I'm saying. And no, maybe all of you except Diane. No, Diane is for sure, because she laughed right on cue. But we're all thinking, how is your thought life? Well, here's a thought. God thinks about you. God thinks about you. And lately, I've been thinking about God thinking about me. Think about that. Lately, I've been thinking about God thinking about me. And in Jeremiah 29:11, we read, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." These are good thoughts. Thank you, God. That's the way you think about me? Praise the Lord. And Isaiah 58 tells us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's better at thinking about us than we are even at thinking about ourselves. God's thoughts are correct, accurate, bang on. And he knows best. When we say Father knows best, yeah. Father God truly knows best. If you think about it, how awesome is it that he doesn't think like we do? He thinks thoughts of good and not evil. Thoughts toward us are thoughts of peace and hope and a future. He thinks good thoughts of us, and we can know what those thoughts are. All we have to do is ask. All we have to do is read. All we have to do is experience God personally, and those thoughts will well up. Those truths will come to bear. It'll become our thoughts. God thoughts will become our thoughts because his are better. That's what his word says. How precious also are your thoughts toward me, O God. How vast the sum of them, says David. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. See, God didn't just think about you once and that was good enough. He is, dare I say, constantly thinking about you. Kind of like that old Willie Nelson song, "Always on My Mind." Always on my mind. God is always thinking about you. He never stops thinking about you. He doesn't forget you even for a split second. And you think you're going through this this great ordeal, this great trouble, and you're saying, God, have you forgotten about, where are you, God? Have you seen this? Do you know what's happening? Be assured, when you don't think he's thinking about you, he still is. God never stops thinking about you. I will never leave you. I will never forget you. God's promises. God thinks more highly of you than you think of yourself. And far more often does God think about you than you would ever think about him. God thinks of you constantly. And we do well to think of him. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. How do you acknowledge God? You think about him. You acknowledge his very being and his presence and his best way for you, and say, God, you, what now? Where do I go? And in all your ways, not in the big decisions, not in the great and difficult challenges of life. It says, in all your ways, acknowledge God. In every little thing, acknowledge God. That would suggest that we ought to practice the presence of God. We should think about him. We should think about him in every matter. And can you imagine if you're thinking about God while you're, oh, say, man, in front of that computer late at night and an inappropriate pop-up just jumps out on the screen. Are you thinking about God? Because if you were, you'd delete immediately. But if God's thoughts are far from you, maybe you linger. Or if you are caught in traffic and, you know, if you are worshiping God, while, and I said this to people. I said, you know, I think God's okay with me having a nice car, and I have a nice car. And he lets me enjoy my car, and I say to people, wow, I pray in my car. And they laugh at me when I say that. I said, don't worry, I don't close my eyes. I drive with my eyes open, and I praise God, and I worship, and I sing psalms, and I pray as I drive, and I have a great relationship as God and I are driving along, and that's good. And you know, and if I'm driving in traffic, and I'm listening to Lord, we lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. And somebody cuts me off. I'm not going, oh, you're stupid, stupid. Oh. You know, I'm not going to likely do that. Instead, I'm just going to just chill. Thank you, Jesus. Let that guy go. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you. You know, I'm thinking that's the way I would be, and that's how I am. But if instead I'm listening to some headbanger, ah, yeah, kill, die, destroy, you know, music like that while I'm driving, and some guy cuts me off, I want to kill him. And I'm, Lord, forgive me. I'm like David. Oh, Lord, slay the wicked, oh God. Slay the wicked. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed who cut me off. You know, no, no. Get back, get back. In all your ways, acknowledge God. Lord, I lift your name on high. I'm right back there. Hallelujah. That's the way you want to be. That's what we're talking about. God's good thoughts about you are too numerous to even list them all. That's what David says here. They are more than the sand on the sea. I mean, it's just too many. But I must talk about some of his thoughts toward you. As we read in Psalm 139, I'm going to paraphrase. I'm just going to take God's word and just going to state it in another way. First of all, he created you. In your innermost being, his eyes saw your unformed body before you were even born. God saw you. Fully you. And all the days ordained for you, he knows. For they are written in his book of life before you ever came into being. He knit you together in your mother's womb. That just talks about precision and love and correctness and accuracy and detail. And it's beautiful how he knit you together in your mother's womb. He made you in the secret place. And you were woven together in the depths of the earth. He knows you, every part of you, and is familiar with all your ways. He knows the words you're going to speak before you even speak them, before you even think them. He protects you with his divine hand. There is no place you can go on the earth or even under the earth or even not of this earth, that he won't be there with you at all times. He shines his light into your darkness. His thoughts toward you are so precious and so vast that they would outnumber all the grains of sand. He loves you. You are the beloved of God. That's who you are. That's who God thinks you are. Who do you think you are? Think what God thinks. Think about it. He thought of you. He thought of us first. He saw us in his mind's eye, and with his thoughts, his words, we were created. That means nobody's here by accident. That means that accidental pregnancy, though accidental, God knew. And God loves that little one. He didn't say, I know all of you intimately before you even existed. I know you. Except for certain ones. Of course not. Everyone is that one to God. Each one of us created in his image. Created in the image of God. How wonderful is it that we are so important to God? Do not belittle yourself. Do not think you are worthless. And when lies come in telling you you are worthless, that you are unloved, you're useless, this world would be better off without you, those are all lies, and they are none of the truths of God. They are of the enemy, and those are thoughts you've got to just shake off. Throw those away. Those are the ones you give to God. Say, take these away from me. As soon as those thoughts come in, you go, God, here's another one. Here's a thought. I keep thinking I'm useless. But what do you say, God? I'm going to go back to the Creator and ask him what he thinks. We are important to God. We are tempted to think wrong thoughts about ourselves, about each other, even more so. But let's think about how God sees us and how God sees each one of us. We are all his precious, beloved creation. Also, let's remember, the thoughts that we think aren't as good as his. The ways we think aren't as good as his. And sometimes, and listen, the thoughts that we think, if spoken, if nurtured, these thoughts that are conceived in our minds, if we allow them, they will give birth. And they will create terrible things if we act upon these thoughts. What we think in our mind's eye can become reality. If we think good thoughts, they can create good things in our lives. And if we think God thoughts, those found in the Bible, he also goes to work to uphold and perform his word in our lives. He will prove every one of those thoughts to be true. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking or the name it and claim it sort of false doctrine out there. I'm just talking about God's thoughts. If you get a hold of them, you never go wrong. It's not like they're almost always good. They're always good. It's not like they're almost going to always come to pass. They always come to pass. These are God's thoughts. A quote that struck me. The soul becomes dyed with the color of its thoughts. Now, the French philosopher and mathematician René Descartes, also known as the father of modern philosophy, said the words cogito ergo sum, with Latin meaning I think, therefore I am. Now, I suppose he was talking more about self-awareness. Without thought, are you even really there? Or perhaps the interconnectedness of mind and body. I think, and that's who I am. But God's word says it better and says it right. Solomon said it first and best. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. This philosopher thought he had something. All he had to do was read God's word. There it is. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. What is this thing, though, that God calls the heart? It's not your physical beating heart. No, we know there's no thought in there. There's no thought. It's an organ doing a very important work. Thank you, Lord, for making it so. But when we talk about the heart of where man is thinking, as a man thinks in his heart, so he is, the heart is simply the innermost you. It's made up of mind, emotion, will. The heart is the you that nobody sees. Yeah, we look good, like I said. We look good on the outside. We know how to present ourselves, I would say. But God sees the heart. No one sees the heart like God sees the heart. It's what you think when you think no one knows what you're thinking. It's what you would do were there no restraints and no consequences, no conscience for your conduct. That is the heart. It's your mind, what you think about, without the interventions of God's Spirit. Could you imagine if left to our own devices, what man would be like? If there be no God, no moral right, no absolute truth, anarchy, quite literally, all hell breaks loose without God. In Genesis account, by chapter 6, we come to the days of Noah. From the time of Adam to Noah's birth is 1,500 years. But listen to how God describes man at this point. Then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continuously. That is the wickedness of man without God. If it were left up to man, I'm going to say, and if it was left up to you and to me, and God's Spirit did not indwell us, and God did not hold this world together and maintain conscience and morality and truth, this world would completely come unraveled. The wickedness of man, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart is evil continually. Every thought continually evil all the time. That is man. Should God be gone? That's how I know there's a God, amongst 1,000 other reasons. But later we read of those who are following after God in Jeremiah 17. Those whose hope is in the Lord. That man or woman will become like a tree planted by the waters. Boy, that sounds altogether different, doesn't it? Those whose hope is in the Lord. That man or woman will become like a tree planted by the waters. Oh, that's healthy. That's strong. That's good. That's life. That's life-giving. It's beautiful. But look at the very next statement in Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Oh my goodness, there's that heart again. It keeps coming back. When you consider the Ten Commandments, you must agree that the breaking of each begins with the heart. Conceived in our thoughts, for example, I just thought of a few. I could take each one, and then we'd be here till 1 o'clock. We're not going to do that. You'll get the gist of it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. But Jesus said this of our adulterous thoughts. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery in his heart. it begins here. You've already committed adultery when you're thinking about it. So you think, not until the act of? Heavens no. It's already begun. The sin is there. It's as if it has already happened. You think, oh, well, I will restrain myself. It's this far and no further. But to what end? All sin leads to death. All sin leads to death. Thou shalt not murder. Well, again, thank you, Jesus. Jesus likened the hateful attitude toward your brother to murder. You have heard that it was said of the ancients, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to your brother, raka, which is a terrible insult, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be subject to the fire of hell. This is serious stuff. And John agrees here in 1 John 3:15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wait a minute. The thought, the emotion of hate is murder? The lustful imaginations of the mind is adultery? This got real serious in a hurry. It is about the heart. You think until you do the dastardly deed, you're okay? Apparently not. In fact, it's not apparently, absolutely not. You are not okay. Your thought life is hugely important. You think you can hide it, and you can, from most everyone. But you cannot hide it from God. God sees the innermost man. But he thinks good of you. He loves you, and he wants for you to have right thoughts. He's saying, let's get rid of that garbage. Give that garbage up. Throw it away. Get rid of it. It is holding you back from my perfect will for your life, my better good, my better way, my better thoughts for you, and you're holding it all back. You are restraining the blessings of God with those garbage thoughts, those wicked intents, those imaginations, those fantasies, whatever it be, it's garbage. So rather than walk through, as I say, each and every commandment to fully prove my point, I would just like to draw your attention to one more. Number 10. Thou shalt not covet. Covet. When I was teaching the kids and it was memorizing, it was covet. We would give them kind of a hand gestures and rhymes. We'd go, I love it. I covet. That's how it is, my precious. It's like that. It's terrible. It begins like that. Sorry. I don't know where that comes from. Must have been a thought that I have not yet taken captive. Covet means to desire or to take delight in beyond God's acceptable bounds. It's going too far. We can appreciate beauty. Yes, we can even appreciate and be glad for a brother's success or his gain or a family's situation or circumstance or their opportunities. We can appreciate and celebrate with, or we can covet and desire them for ourselves. To long after property that belongs to another in order to enjoy it yourself. It is covetous to allow oneself to indulge in thoughts that lead, perhaps, to actions named in the other 9 commandments. They are grasping thoughts that lead to grasping deeds. That's an interesting way of putting it. I didn't say it originally. I stole that, borrowed it, and I wrote it down. To covet are grasping thoughts that lead to grasping deeds. Think of it. Just think of it. Satan coveted the throne of God. Eve coveted the fruit of the tree of good and evil. Cain coveted Abel's favor with God. Jacob coveted Esau's blessing. The people of Israel, they coveted the false gods of the surrounding nations. David coveted Uriah's wife. And so on and on and on we go. I am sure we could each think of another half a dozen. That took me about a minute to come up with those. Coveting normally arises from 2 sources. It often begins with a perception of beauty in a thing desirable to possess. It also arises from a persistent inclination for something more abstract, like desire for power. So it's power or possession. The first is generally stimulated from without. That's the possession. The second, from within, power. Both are equally bad. I had a pastor friend some years ago who is no longer in ministry, surprise, surprise, who would meet with a few other pastors and myself, and we would challenge one another. We would get into the Word together and pray for one another and just share our ups and downs and that sort of thing. And the topic came to that of lust toward women, looking at women. Yeah, men have a problem there. Who'd have thunk it? Every man's battle is rightly named. Every man's battle. That's a book and a study series, and it's very good. Every man's battle is also every young man's battle, and every old man's battle, and every man's battle. Unless you're a eunuch. So that's another story. But here we talked about being so very careful what you look at and making a covenant with your eyes. As Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. That means I've already agreed with my eyes, we're not looking. And when something inappropriate gets put in front of our eyes, we already know the answer is no, absolutely not. And this fellow, this friend of mine, a pastor, when it was his turn to speak, he said, I don't see any problem with looking at women. They're beautiful. God created beauty. I'm going to look. I appreciate God's creation. And he likened it to looking at a beautiful meadow or a mountain scene. You know what? I have never gotten excited over a mountain or a meadow. But women, it's another story. Gentlemen, you've got to agree. Do not think for a minute that you can look and lust and that it be okay with God. It is not okay, not even for a second. Amen? Big time amen. So there you have it. That was just a sideways rant there. But here we go. James even would agree, but each one is tempted when he is drawn away from his by his desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It would seem like we're producing wicked sin babies. They're conceived in our mind, and then they grow, and they develop. And then when they are born and they mature, they bring death. Abort them. Immediately, at the very moment you realize, and here's the thing, you can be thinking about something for a little while before you realize it. How bizarre is that? And then you catch yourself. Gentlemen, we know what we're talking about here, right? It's amazing. Man, here's a couple of truths I know. At least I know this about men. We can only think about one thing at a time. I'm pretty sure women can think about 47 things at a time. Without even trying. But men, we can only think of one thing at a time, and we can choose what we think about. That's for everybody. We can choose what we think about, and we can only think about one thing at a time. Those two truths together are hugely important. So when you're thinking that wrong thought, as soon as you realize it, we are to take every thought captive, because they're enemies. These thoughts are wicked. They bring death. That would see, as I see it in James 1, that is what these thoughts want to do. They want to kill. They are of the enemy. So we need to take them captive. And what do? We ought to bind them up, captive as they are, and then banish them to some place where we don't entertain them anymore. They're not guests in our home, in our minds, in our hearts. We don't go, oh, welcome, enemy. Come on in and ruin my life. Awesome. So glad. You'll bring your friends. No, really, we'll have a party. I mean, no. Take them captive, bind them up, cast them out, say, God, I got another one. Take him away. And meanwhile, if you can only think one thought, here's one: God's word. Load up with God's word in your heart, in your mind, so that as soon as lies of the enemy come, you defeat them right now with truth. Every time a wrong thought comes in, press it out with a right truth. Think thoughts that are right. Think thoughts that are good. I'm going to have to close there. Finally. I don't mean to say finally. You're going, finally. But actually, that's the scripture. It says, finally. We read in Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, and if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. There's your thoughts. Just in case you're wondering what you ought to think about. I think that's what you're supposed to think about. If it does not fall into that categories, and there's a lot of good categories here. I mean, we're talking about true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Think about it. And not just think. Thinking is a thought. Meditate. It says meditate on these things. Meditate. If you will commit to setting your mind on God's word and God's will, in renewing your mind with truth and getting that stinking thinking out of your head, God can do great things. You will experience the fullness of new life. You want new life. You want life abundant. You want the life God has for you. Stop hanging on to those old lies, those old stinking, lousy thoughts, and get a hold of truth that sets you free. Then we'll live a life full. Every day, do this. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jude, come, please, and let's close. Holy God, you've given us a lot to think about, and we ought to. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. Lord, your word says that we ought to set our minds and keep them set on the things above, good things, and not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And that's what we want for ourselves. That's what you want for us. I pray, God, if there be any lingering lies in our lives, and I know there's plenty, that you will start to reveal these lies to us. They will be standouts. They will just start to look as ugly as they are ugly. And in our mind's eye, we will see them and recognize them as lies. But Lord, I do believe we need to know the truth so that we can recognize the counterfeit. So God, help us to get into your word daily, to meditate on your word, to think about you, to acknowledge you in all our ways. Oh, that's growth. That's living. That's becoming Christ-like. That's perfecting. That's what we need. That's just what we need. So maybe during these summer months, as we're going to have time to relax and refresh and recharge, whatever, Lord God, that we'll take also time to renew our minds, to get into your word, to meditate on you, to find a beautiful meadow, a mountain view, just a bench in a park, our backyard, wherever, and just talk to you, think about you, and maybe even ask you what you think about us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Let's stand, let's sing. Hallelujah. I forget already. Such love. Number 102, and we're going to close with that. And praise God. Thank you, Jesus.